Let us return to the passage of God's word, which we read together, to Joshua chapter 5, and let us consider verse 15, that the Lord may be pleased to help us. Joshua 5:15. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, the children of Israel have completed their 40 years journey through the wilderness. They are now into the land of Canaan. They have crossed the River Jordan when the Lord miraculously opened it up. He caused the water to pile up upstream from where they were, and that was obviously a miracle. It was a supernatural work. It's not something that would happen normally. And you see, the question might have been rising in Joshua's mind and other people's minds also. Where will we go from here? This is only the beginning. How are we going to move on? Will God leave us to ourselves, or will God work wonderfully? The one with an arm that is full of power, whose hand is great in might. Is it he that will lead us on safely now? Or do we need to look to ourselves? Well, the answer was to be given. Joshua saw, when he was near Jericho, and that would have been the first city that they would attack. It was standing at the entrance to the promised land, and they needed to be out of danger from the forces that Jericho could master. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him. He wasn't afraid. He went to him and he said, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? Whose side are you on? Was in effect the question. And the answer could easily be deduced from, the answer to Joshua's question could easily be deduced from the man's answer. He says, no, as if to dismiss Joshua's analysis of the situation. And we can think of him saying, Listen to me. I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm not saying he said that, but it's the sort of thing that is implied. He says, As captain or prince or commander of the host of the Lord, am I now come? The one who is the commander of the host of the Lord. Now you see, Joshua was in a sense the captain of the Lord's host. He was the leader, raised up from among them to take charge of the Lord's hosts, the Lord's armies, and bring them into the promised land. He had been the leader. It's through him the Lord had spoken to Israel when they were to cross the Jordan. But you see, there's another king. As that was said when the host of the Lord, if we can use that term for them, the hosts of the Lord's army going out into Europe to conquer sinners for Christ, to bring them into the kingdom of God. Yes, Paul was going out, Silas, Barnabas, many another one, going out. But there was a king, another king, one Jesus. That's what Paul was teaching the Thessalonians. Another king. Well, Joshua knew that there was another king. And here he is favored with a visit from that king. He says that he was coming as the captain of the Lord's host. Well, Joshua must have realized who he had, and he worshipped. He said to this captain, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Isn't that very like what Paul said to this captain of the Lord's host when he was just converted? He said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" You see, he's like Joshua. He's bowing his face to the earth. I'm not saying Paul did that literally, but he did it in his soul. He submitted to the authority of the great king, the great prince, the great captain. And as Joshua was submitting himself to the great authority of the captain, the captain of the Lord's host, said to Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy," presumably both feet and both sandals, your shoes, were involved, and Joshua did so. See, there's the obedience there. And where did the obedience come from? It came from the gracious work of the Lord himself through the Holy Spirit in Joshua's soul. And it would be good to read on from chapter 5 into chapter 6 without paying any attention to the chapter division. You see, one might be inclined to think of what you have in chapter 5 as one independent element in God's revelation, and then that you're starting another piece of history when you go on to chapter 6. No, it's not. It's going on from verse 15 in chapter 5 to verse 1 in chapter 6 without a break. You see, there's a change of name. Instead of the captain of the Lord's host in chapter 5, in chapter 6, it's the Lord. It's the same person. It's the second person of the Godhead. And he's appearing in human nature in this world. Appearing in human nature. What theologically is called a theophany, an appearance of God. And you have the Lord coming to Abram, one of the three men that are mentioned. The other two were angels. The one in the middle, so to speak, was the Lord. It appeared to be three men. But you see, one of them is singled out as the Lord. Now that's part of the Lord's dealings with people in the world in the Old Testament age, and particularly before the Bible was written. The Lord again appearing to Moses in the wilderness at the burning bush. And that was particularly to instruct Moses in terms of what he was to do in leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Here we have the Lord coming to meet with Joshua, the king. Joshua is the leader on a human level. But over it all, there is the Son of God. And he comes to instruct Joshua in terms of what he was to do in leading the children of Israel to victory. As far as it went, anyway. To lead them to victory in the promised land, and in particular just now in connection with Jericho. And there's all the instructions there that we read, and we read a little, the action of the first day to subdue Jericho. Nothing happened in a sense, but you see, when it came to the seventh days, the Lord instructed Joshua, as the captain of the Lord's host instructed Joshua, then the walls of Jericho fell down. But what I would like to do is to follow through 3 points. First, to say something about the captain of the Lord's host. Second, he requires us to show him respect. And you have that in his instruction to Joshua. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. That was a symbol. To take off his shoes, to take off his footwear. It was a symbol of the fear of God in Joshua's heart and being worked out in the actions he took and the obedience he gave. Yes. It was a symbol of Joshua's respect. And then, thirdly, Joshua was obedient. And we will try to apply these things in various ways. First, the captain of the Lord's host. Second, he requires us to show him respect. And third, that Joshua was obedient. And so should we be. The captain then, the prince, and that's the one that came into the world during these theophanies, these appearances, divine appearances. And then it was all leading on to that great appearance when he came into the world to work out salvation for sinners. And we read about him at the beginning of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see? The Word was God. This person who is to be this subject of John's Gospel. And he starts off with it. And he starts off speaking of who he was. In the beginning, before ever the earth was, there was the Word. Before there was a creation, before the world was, the Word was. And the Word was with God. And that's pointing to a distinction in the persons of the Godhead. And the Word was God. This person was divine. This person was with the Father. This person was with a separate person, but all three were one God. Now, as I may say, perhaps when I mention these things, there's a mystery there, a great mystery, and we're to submit to it, you see. We're going to be speaking about submission. Well, let us, by God's grace, let us seek God's grace so that we might submit to all the teachings that we find in the Word of God. And you might get a Jehovah's Witness, first, as they call themselves. You might get one of them saying, how can God be three and one at the same time? Well, the basic answer to that is, he is three in one way, three persons. And he is one God in another way. The three and the one don't contradict each other. Though our little minds may find it difficult to take that in. But as I've just said, the great matter is that we would have a submission of heart to the teaching that we find in the Word of God. We're to submit, you see. We're not to say, if it's consistent with reason, if it's consistent with the best human thinking, then I will submit to it. No, no. We're to submit to whatever God says. Yes. Oh, may he teach us. You see, that's the thing. That the Lord would be teaching us. Otherwise, we'll be rebelling, going in our own ways. Teach me, O Lord, you see, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of all thy teachings. Put it into my heart. May I believe it. May I receive it. May I not argue against it. See, that's what's done so much damage in the Church of God throughout history. I will believe it if I can understand it. No. I will believe it because God has said it and teach me. Teach me these things. Put them in my heart so that I would receive them and worship. The same was in the beginning with God. The Word was with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. You see, he was the creator. And creation is spoken of in connection with the activity of all the persons of the Godhead. Here it is especially the creative work of the Word, the second person of the Godhead. And it is he that came to meet Joshua. What confidence it must have given. Given Joshua in particular, when he was going round Jericho, and it seemed such a pointless thing to do, at least for the unbelieving heart. What is Joshua doing, trailing us all round Jericho, and we've got to do that every day. What difference is that going to make? No. It's what the captain of the Lord's host has commanded, and we must obey. We must submit. Yes. Take another view of the captain of the Lord's host. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw him in vision, the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, a symbol of his glory, no doubt. Above it stood the seraphims, and one cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And no doubt the fact that the word holy is repeated 3 times points to the Trinity. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Now, we read in the New Testament that it was Christ that Isaiah saw in this vision. The whole earth is filled with the glory of Christ. And when the walls of Jericho came falling down, and they thought of the king, of the captain of the Lord's host, and the instructions that he had given to Joshua, they must have said, this part of the world at least has been filled with God's glory. And whenever we see the work of God, whenever those with believing eyes see the work of God in this world, yes, are they not to say this part of it is filled with the Lord's glory, the glory of the great King? One can think of the disciples going home on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 had been converted. 3,000 had bowed the knee before the great King, the one who was so recently crucified, the one who was so recently rejected in Jerusalem. And 3,000 had been brought to submit to him. Oh, could they not say, how great is the glory, it's the goodness thou for them that fear thee keepst in store. But could they not think of the glory that was revealed? How great is the glory that the Lord reveals? It was the great King that had revealed himself on that day. And these 3,000 and thousands more before very long had passed, they are bowing the knee before Christ Jesus. Oh, how little bowing there is. How little bowing down before the great King that is in our time. But he's still ruling. He's still showing himself powerful. He's still making a revelation of his glory every time a sinner is brought to see Christ, and to see him as one who is glorious, to see him as the one who is ruling. And going forth to subdue sinners, you see what the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, verse 2 in chapter 6, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Yes. And when the Lord comes to work in the way of revival, when multitudes are converted in one day or over a period of time, see, the church has been told by the captain of the hosts of the Lord. The captain is saying, I have taken all these people. I have taken them into my church. I have caused them to bow down before thee. And even when it's one sinner that is brought at any time into the kingdom of God, you see, it's one more victory in the great warfare that has been carried on between the captain of the Lord's host and the evil one. Yes. Oh, he has his host. The host of evil angels. He has hosts of ungodly people working for him in this world. Every time an ungodly bill is raised in some parliament or other, the British Parliament or anywhere in this world, that is Christ. That is Satan using his followers, his human followers, but in line with the temptation that is coming to them so that they would oppose the moral law that God has given. But you see, every time that the Lord delivers a sinner, it is an indication of what he will yet do when he will chain Satan up for 1,000 years to put a restraint on it, on him, an enormous restraint. And the church will flourish and wonderful things will be done in his name. Yes. But you see, what I say I was given to prophesy in connection with Christ, still working as a king, of course, still working as a priest and making continual intercession for the welfare of his cause in this world. But view him in this way. I have given him for a witness to the people. Christ from his throne in heaven, working through the preaching of the word and the reading of the word so that sinners would learn something about the ways of God and submit to it. So that sinners would learn something about the ways of God. Now that's what we should be looking for and praying for. That the Lord would come with divine power in connection with the preaching of the gospel. It's particularly through the preaching of the gospel that the Savior works. Yes. And we should be thankful that the work of conversion has not come to an end. It has never been suspended. Sometimes the number of converts may be slow in any given, small in any given period of time. But the work has never stopped. But you see, it's all under the control of the one who is the captain of the Lord's house, of the Lord's hosts. I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And there's his kingship. Christ as the captain, gathering sinners into his kingdom. Yes. And he will care for them. He will watch over them. He has a kingdom. And he's building it up. You might say the church of God seems to be getting smaller. Well, in a sense it isn't. In another sense, of course, if we only look at what is happening in the world, it may well be getting smaller. There are certainly times when it does get smaller. But if you consider the kingdom of God as including not only those who are in the world, but those who are already in heaven, it never gets smaller. Christ never loses anyone whom he has drawn to himself. Yes. Many of those in this world, all of them in fact, at some stage are taken away to eternal glory. Not so, but when they go to glory, they remain in the kingdom of God. And we should notice this, that as we read it in Hebrews 2, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory. So that would be possible. So that there would be in a degree glorified in being brought out of Satan's kingdom into God's marvelous light in this world, and then being brought to heaven at last. But it became him to be made perfect. It became God to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If he was to be a complete savior, he must suffer. If he was to be able to save one sinner, he must suffer unto death. If he is to bring to himself all these multitudes over the generations, he must suffer. He must suffer in their place. Yes. So that he might conquer through the preaching of the word in particular. So that he might conquer, he must suffer. He must work out salvation for them. You see, we are told in Hebrew, in Revelation, of Christ sitting in a white horse. Pure, his purity is pointed to. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Yes, Joshua, as captain of the Lord's hosts within Israel, he was a type of the one who here calls himself the captain of the Lord's hosts. And he goes forth. He's going forth in our time, conquering and to conquer. Oh, there will be much conquering yet. Much of bringing multitudes to submit to him, to be his people, to worship him, to serve him, to fear him. Yes. And see what we have in Psalm 66. Come and behold the wondrous works. Come and see the works of God. He turneth the sea into dry land. They went through the flood. Through the flood of the Red Sea, through the flood of the Jordan. And then it says, he ruleth ever by his power. There's these wonderful works, in particular the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan, that he's always worked. Always working powerfully. He's protecting his cause. The captain of the Lord's host ruling from heaven. And he's protecting his cause. We should be thankful. We should not fear for the cause of Christ. Yes. Oh, the things that should make us concerned. And these things go together. We should never be afraid of the final end of the cause of Christ. It's never going to be swept out of existence. But, you see, he doesn't always work in the same way, but he's in control. Think of that. Christ as King is in control of his own church. He's in control of everything as far as that is concerned. But the important point just now, he is in control of his church. And however it might be getting weaker in various places, however false doctrine and false practice may increase, you see, that's only for a time. The Lord is in control. He ever rules by his power. He ruleth ever by his power. But secondly, he requires us to show him respect. And that's what Joshua did. He showed respect. He didn't argue. He didn't ask for further evidence. He was convinced in his soul that this was a divine person. And he submitted. When the Lord said to him to take off his shoes, he didn't ask why. Why should I do that? There was submission. Oh, may we have something of that submission. May we have that fear of God, that holy respect for God and his commandments. Even although we don't understand, may we get grace to submit. What a mercy that is, that we would get grace to submit. You see, as you have it in Psalm 89, where we were singing, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are about. When we're here in the place of worship, when somebody is trying to expound the word of God and to apply it, we're to think of someone behind the preacher, the one who gives the preacher his authority, the one who gives the preacher help in trying to speak. And we are to say, yes, I'm listening to a mere man, but he's speaking according to the revelation of God, and therefore I'm to submit. God is greatly to be admired in the assembling of his saints. Whenever the people of God assemble, they are to see what is said about God, what is said about Christ, what is said about the Holy Spirit, and they are to admire. Yes, and they are to fear, not to be frightened, but to have a holy respect for God and for what is revealed. Yes, and it's a symbol of that we have here, taking off shoes. Joshua did so, he submitted. He had that respect for God when he was told to take off his shoes. He would do so. Yes, and think of Matthew. Matthew's there working away, raising taxes or customs dues at his booth or whatever it may have been. And Jesus comes along. The captain of the Lord's host comes along. And he says to Matthew, follow me. I've got work for you to do, is what is at least implicit in that. Did he say anything more? Perhaps he did. But you see, follow me. And I would believe that Matthew was already following Christ in spiritual things. He was already a believer, a true follower of Christ. He had seen that the Messiah had come, and he had a love to the Messiah. So he didn't hesitate when there's something more revealed to Matthew. He's got this duty set before him to be an apostle, one sent by God, to be a disciple, one who is learning from the Messiah, the great prophet that was to come. Yes, he submits. We don't hear much of what he did or said. We've got his gospel, of course. He did what he was sent to do. And it was according to the divine purpose that there was something recorded about Matthew and nothing more. But, you see, when he reached the end of his journey, wherever that was and whenever that was, he was brought into the presence of God. And it was said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. You see, the king receiving one of his faithful subjects, the captain of the Lord's hosts receiving one of his faithful ambassadors. death, and he's getting his reward. And may that be an encouragement to all who are in the army of the Lord. And I don't just mean as disciples and ministers. Disciples with a capital D at any rate. All the soldiers of Christ should be fighting their master's battles by living a godly life, by coming boldly to the throne of grace, asking that the word would be blessed wherever it goes forth, asking that the Holy Spirit would be poured out so that sinners would be brought to Christ, that there would be additions to the army of Christ. Yes. And you see, we are to fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, for every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now let us notice the obedience of Joshua. He took off his shoe, probably shoes, but you see, it's a symbol of his obedience. And that is something to teach us. The captain of the Lord's hosts will not appear to us in this kind of way. But he speaks through his word, and he comes to apply it through the Holy Spirit. And we can be clear that this obedience on the part of Joshua was heart obedience. It was from his heart. He fell on his face. He fell on his face, we are told, at verse 14, the previous verse, and did worship and said to the Lord, what saith my Lord unto his servant? There's a great deal in that, but I'm not going to follow it through just now. Just to emphasize that his obedience was from the heart. It was sincere. And may the people of God seek sincerity in their obedience. Yes. But the Lord is speaking to us. And you have that verse in John, in John's epistle. This is his commandment, that you believe on the name of the Lord, of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we would believe. It's a commandment. God is laying this before us as our duty, to believe in Christ, to trust in him. And what a good thing it would be if we were brought to this whenever we take up the Bible, wherever we listen to a sermon, that we would say, what saith my Lord unto his sermon, unto his servant, the one who is authority? What is he saying to me? What is he saying to me this evening? Well, I mentioned various things, but I mentioned this. I've just mentioned this. It's something that should come with authority. It's a commandment that has authority. It's God's commandment that we are to believe in Christ. He is the Savior. He is the one who shows the way of salvation. He is entrance into the hearts of a sinner. He comes by the Holy Spirit to apply the truth. And you might add, O Lord, come to me. Meet me in my need. Meet me in my rebellion. Meet me so that I would believe, so that I would trust, so that I would follow. So that I would follow the Savior as Matthew did. Yes. We have Joshua's obedience. We have Matthew's obedience. And there is that obedience in one way or another in the case of all who are now the Lord's children. They were brought to submit. They were brought to obey. And what a blessing that was for them. Yes, they have obeyed. There are others, no doubt, who are disobedient as yet. Oh, seek grace from on high. Grace for the sake of Christ, so that we might be obedient. Yes, let us be seeking grace to serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Yes, and however difficult obedience might be for us. And that's the kind of heart we have by nature, a disobedient. Disobedience, full of disobedience. But you see, here was what was promised to Israel when they were in Babylon, that there would be an outpouring of the Spirit. You have it in Ezekiel 36. A new heart will I give you. A new heart and a right spirit. Yes. He would give a heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. And he would cause them to walk in his statutes. In God's statutes, in God's commandments. That's what we need. And that's what we should be asking for the sake of Christ. That we'd get a new heart. That we would be made willing to walk in the ways of God, that we would get a new heart, that we would get a believing heart, a soft heart, not a hard, rebellious heart, but that would be taken away. Yes, that we'd be given obedience. Joshua was obedient. Ah, how faithful Joshua was. When he and Caleb were the two among the 12 spies that went to explore the promised land. And these were the only two that brought forth a good report. But they were faithful. And no doubt they got grace from above. They were obedient. Yes. And we might think of the man that was born blind and he got his eyesight back and then he got spiritual eyesight. And we are told this about him, that he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped the Savior. He worshipped. Joshua worshipped. And all the people of God are brought in one degree or another to worship. How great's the goodness thou for them. There's worship in that if it's said from the heart. Thou for them that fear thee keepst in store, and wroughtst for them that trust in thee, the sons of men before. Yes. And you see the Lord's promise in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It shall be well. It shall be well with them that fear God, that fear before them. It shall be well. Believe it. Seeking to trust in the Lord, it will be well with you. And you may see things ahead of you and you say, how can it be well with me? Or you look into your heart and you say, it's a hard heart. How can it be well with me? It shall be well with them that are fearing God. That those who seek to serve the Lord, if that's you, it will be well with you. You have no need to fear God. You have no need to fear death. God will be with you then. God will come for you. He will send his angels to carry you into heaven, your soul. And then Christ will come to raise you up body and soul together, and bring you safely through the judgment and safely to heaven. But it shall not be well with the wicked. It shall not be well. Oh, let us take these things seriously. It's only those who believe for whom it shall be well at last. Only then. Let us then seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he shall abundantly pardon. Yes, there's something you are to receive. There's something you are to believe. Christ, for whose sake sinners and accepted before God. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Be with us. Keep us and care for us. Thou art giving thy blessing with thy word in one degree or another. May we be thankful that sinners are still being converted unto thee. Do wondrous things in thine infinite mercy. O Lord, lead us and guide us. And in thine everlasting way to us, let it be. Bless thy word this evening. Bless it as it was spoken on in the morning. And grant to be with us always. May we be seeking thee. May we be seeking thy blessing. May we be seeking a blessing for others, for our families in particular. Do wonderful things now and always. Take us safely through the rest of this day. Take us safely through the rest of our lives. May our trust be in Christ. And may we be following him faithfully, sincerely. Keep us and care for us. Wash away our sin. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.